day at Lake Geneva Christian Center. Anybody got a shout in the house early on this Sunday morning? Yes, Lake Geneva, where the sun always shines. I am so glad that you are with us for Sunday school this morning. My name is Dave Simerson. I have the joy of serving as the assistant superintendent for Minnesota Assembly of God churches and pastors, serving under Pastor Mark Dean. And I also am lead pastor at Cornerstone Church in Austin, Minnesota. And we are also Spamtown USA, all right? And so if you like spam, that's us. And I'm so glad that you're with us as we start Sunday school this morning. Why don't we take a moment and let's say a prayer as we get started, okay? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together today in the greatest name, Jesus Christ. We just take this time to honor you today and to lift you up above all else. We pray that as we take these moments in your word, that you would be glorified, that our hearts would be changed to be more like you. And so we trust you for that now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Psalms, right in the center of your Bible. If you have your Bible with you, you can open up there. If your phone is your Bible, you can go ahead and open up that app, turn that on, and we'll also have the scriptures on the screen for you today. As we look at Psalm 1, Psalms is such an incredible book. It's a book that teaches us how to express our heart to God. It's a book of poetry, songs. It's a book of teachings. It's a book of prayer. And as we look at the book of Psalms, we see that it's in its expression, there is lament. There's so much honesty in the book of Psalms. It's one of the things I love about Scripture is that God didn't sanitize everything. He gives us the real picture of life and humanity, and we see that so much in the book of Psalms. It's a book of lament. It's a book not just of lament, because the psalm writers, they move past lament. They express the honesty of their heart, but then they don't camp and wallow in the sorrow. They move past into praise. It's a book of faith and hope that teaches us that even in the hardest times and seasons of life, to lift our eyes above ourselves, to lift our eyes above what we can see, to lift our eyes up to the Father. And so it's a book that we look to in times of distress. It's a book that we look to and pray from in times of prosperity and good times, in times when we're standing up on the mountaintops. There are highs, there are lows, there's good, there's bad, and it's all teaching us to surrender our lives to God. This is a book that Jesus referenced on several occasions. It's a book that reveals who Jesus is as Messiah. Jesus would refer to the Psalms and he would talk about Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, 82, 110, 118. And Jesus himself, he would pray the Psalms. He would embody the Psalms. He would use them to reveal himself and he would pray them. Psalms is an incredible book of prayer. And so as we look at Psalm chapter 1 today, we're just calling this the blessed list. And it's actually a list of lists. Are there any list people in the house today? Lots of list people early on Sunday morning. All right, I love that. And how many honey-do lists are out there? Yep. How many of you are saying, no honey-do list because I'm at family camp? Can I get an amen across the house right now? How many of you are to-do list, like your daily to-do list people? How many of you? Now, we're going to get a little intense and transparent here. How many of you to-do list people, the very first thing on your to-do list is to sit down and write out that number one thing, I need to make my to-do list today, right? And then you check that one off, right? And then there's the retired person list. Any retired people in the house that have lists? And your list is just the I don't care list. You don't care because you don't have to anymore, right? And we are looking at the blessed list today, the list of lists, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. That's where we're going to start as we look at this book of life, this book of hope, this book of fullness. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step. In fact, you know what? Let's do this. Let's stand up right now and let's read this together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the seat of mockers. Oh, in the company of mockers. I turned around too soon. And so, blessed is the one, let's read it one more time, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. All right, go ahead and be seated. Fist bump the person next to you and say, I think your teeth look whiter today than they looked yesterday, all right? All right, blessed is the one. Blessing is a state of being stable and having a flourishing inner life that is rooted in God. And so as we look at this first verse here that teaches us how are we going to live a life that is stable and is settled in who God is, in the work that he's done and in the work that he's doing within us today. How do we live this blessed life? Well, here's list number one. List number one is this. Don't do this. It's the very first thing that the Psalms begin with. If you're going to live blessed, instead of starting right in on this positive list of things, the psalmist says, don't do this. He says, don't walk in step with the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the company of mockers. The world that we live in today, it oftentimes tells us, gives us really bad advice on how to live life. And sometimes it sounds like this, and it sounds very, very lofty. Follow your heart. When you're trying to figure out what to do, just follow your heart. If you're a parent here today, or if you're a grandparent, I'm gonna beg and plead with you today. Don't give that advice to your children or to your grandchildren unless you want to go visit them in prison in a few years, okay? Because Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. We don't follow our heart. We don't follow the company of this world. I know you might say, well, Dave, Jesus sat in the company of sinners. He ate with sinners, and 100%, he absolutely did. And we should too, unless we're in a place in our journey with Christ where the people that we're associating with are dragging us down in our own faith journey. You see, Jesus was always the one who was influencing others for the glory of God. And God wants us to live our lives in such a way that we are influencing others for the glory of God as well. And so he instructs us to be careful of the people that we associate with. Because the people that we associate with, they have an influence upon our hearts if we're not careful. And so we want to be those people that are salt and light in the world that we live in today, because our heart can so easily be steered in the wrong direction. And so we want to keep our heart tuned to the heart of God himself. The great theologian A.W. Tozer says this: the heart is a thousand-stringed instrument that has been out of tune since Eden. Only the Savior can bring it back to its original harmony. And so let's tune our heart to him. Let's be careful of the company that we keep, and let's seek to be salt and light and to be influencing others for the glory of God. Because the blessed one does not walk in step with the wicked. We don't progress towards sin and towards this world. When we talk about the world, we're not necessarily talking about individual people. We're talking about a system of values and beliefs and behaviors that are hostile to God, or maybe apathetic towards God, just indifferent. I don't care. I'm not concerned with what God wants for my life. And there's always this pull. And we see this pull in this passage here. It actually spells it out quite clearly for us, this progression of walk, stand, sit. That we walk towards sin, we stand, and then we sit. And so, as we think about this progression, it's important for us to recognize, because this is a tactic that the enemy uses over and over and over again. Walk, stand, sit. And if I could just take the next 20 seconds and can together, we just walk through this progression a couple of times. Say it with me. Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. One more time. Walk, stand, sit. One more time. Walk, stand, sit. When I was a kid growing up, my pastor, he would lead worship at the end of the service. And as he would lead worship, and he would get to the end of the song, he'd say, "Let's sing it one more time." And we'd sing it one more time. Then he'd say, "Let's sing it one more time." And we'd sing it 75 more times. Walk, stand, sit. It's the progression of sin. Because our heart comes to this place where if we're not careful, we can so easily just come to this place of wandering. Well, I'm just going to be curious today and see what the world has to offer. We walk and we just kind of give a look. And then something catches our eye, something catches our heart. And what do? We stop and we stand. And we just allow our hearts to get a little bit closer. And then we come to the place where no longer are we walking or we're standing, but now we're sitting. We're in a place where it's like I just belong here. It's the progression of sin, that if our heart is not tuned to the Savior, we can so easily gravitate in that direction. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, all the way into the New Testament, we see this same progression that the psalmist writes about here in Psalm 1. It tells us this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's this progression. Again in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We just let our heart wander. We walk and we stand and then we sit. And we don't want our hearts to come to a place of being indifferent, apathetic, or hostile to the things of God. There's an old song. We sang it a lot in chapel at North Central back when I was there, Bible college, now a university. And it's got a great title, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. My, my, my. That'll be available on iTunes after the Sunday school this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing. It's a song that was written in the mid-1700s by a man named Robert Robinson. And Robinson, when he was 22 years old, he went to a tent crusade of the great old preacher George Whitefield. He went with his friends because they wanted to go and they wanted to stir up trouble at the crusade. They wanted to mock the preacher while he was preaching. And as Robinson went to the crusade, he sat down, and as the preacher preached, the gospel just settled into his heart, and he opened his heart, gave his life to Christ at that crusade that he went to mock the preacher and the gospel that night. And so, after giving his life to Christ, he became a preacher. And as he was preparing for a Pentecost Sunday message, he wrote this song, which includes this famous lyric. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Robinson writes of this pull that the world can so easily have upon the human heart, upon the believer's heart. And so he wrote that song. Later in life, then Robinson reportedly drifted from God. He backslid. And one day he was riding on a stagecoach and he was sitting next to a young woman, and this young woman was quietly singing the song on the stagecoach to herself. And she could tell that the man sitting next to her was listening. And so she looked at him, and it was Robinson, and she said, Have you heard this song before? What do you think of it? And he said, I wrote that song. I wrote that song and I've wandered from the Lord for the last many years. And oh, how I wish I could change and have those years back. And the woman simply reminded him that those streams of mercy are still flowing today. And I know we're in Sunday school this morning at Lake Geneva on a rainy Sunday morning, and you guys are like the Navy SEALs of Lake Geneva being here this morning early on Sunday and in the through the rain. But you know what? I just want to remind every single one of us today in this place that those streams of mercy are still flowing. Maybe today you're in this place and maybe your heart is away from God. Those streams of mercy are still flowing. Possibly today, I'm sure that there are those in this room that have kids who are far from God, adult children, grandchildren who have wandered from God. And I want you to hear loud and clear this morning, those streams of mercy are still flowing today. Thank you, Jesus, for those streams of mercy. She said, those streams of mercy are still flowing today. And Robinson was deeply convicted. He gave his life back to Jesus and served him until his death at the age of 55. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The great old preacher Charles Spurgeon says, your own heart is a treacherous guide. Trust it not. Look to the cross of Christ and let him be your only compass. And so we look to the cross today. We look to Jesus today. And we ask the question of ourselves, where is my heart today? Am I in any place close to just walking and standing and sitting in the ways of this world? List number one, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, don't do this. But then we move on to verse 2 that tells us, do this. List number 2 is a list that says, do this. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. We can delight ourselves in the Word of God. We can delight ourselves in the Word of God because the Word of God is trustworthy and is true. As we consider the trustworthiness of God's Word, I want to share with you this morning some of the checks and the detail and the redundancy of the scribes who copied from the original manuscripts of the Old Testament that we have today. Now, bear with me. There's 21 different steps that they would go through that speak of the sacred duty that they had and the incredible focus and detail that they would keep. And so I want to just take a moment and read through these real quick. Number one, the manuscript had to be written on the skins of clean animals. Number two, skins had to be fastened together with strings from clean animals. Number three, the number of columns throughout the manuscript had to be equal. Number four, each column had to contain between 48 and 60 lines. Number five, ink had to be black and mixed according to a specific recipe. Six, the original manuscript being copied had to be considered authentic. Seven, the scribe had to say each word aloud while writing it. Eight, the scribe had to be dressed in full scribal attire. Nine, nothing could be written from memory. The scribe had to look at the original before writing every word or letter. Number 10, a hairbreadth of space had to separate each consonant. Number 11, a space equal to the width of 9 consonants had to separate each section. Number 12, no word could touch another word. 13, 3 blank lines had to separate each book. 14, the book of Deuteronomy had to end with a line. Number 15, the scribe had to wash his entire body before beginning to copy. 16, every time God's name was written, the pen had to be cleaned and freshly inked. 17, before writing the divine name Yahweh, the scribe had to wash his entire body. 18, when finished, the scribe compared the middle word of the copy to the middle word of the original. 19, the scribe also compared the middle letter of the copy to the middle letter of the original. 20, if a sheet contained one mistake, the sheet was discarded. If 3 mistakes were found, the entire manuscript was discarded. And 21, scribes counted and verified every word and letter. If the count did not match the original, the manuscript was rejected. Their reverence, precision, and multiple layers of verification help explain why the Word of God has been preserved with remarkable accuracy over thousands of years. The Word of God, it's trustworthy and it's true. And so we can take delight, because as we look at the Word of God, it is something that is good and it is true and it is weighty enough to hold all of our lives. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came, and the floodwaters came, and the winds blew, and the house did not fall because it was built on the rock of God's trustworthy and true word. And so we can take delight. And as we think about the truth of God's word and how trustworthy it is and how strong it is, I don't want to be disrespectful in any way today. But as we think about the trustworthy word of God, I don't do this flippantly. I don't do it to bring a smile or to make a joke. But this book right here, it's pretty small. In fact, I could have a pocket version of this book that I could fit in my pocket. And this tiny little book of the Word of God's truth, I can take my whole life and I can stand my whole life up upon the truth of God's word. Every part of my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that I've ever struggled with, everything that I've ever celebrated, all of my hopes and my dreams, I can give it all to God, and I can trust all of my life on the truth of God's word. And when the doctor calls, or when the extra bill comes that you weren't planning on, or the troubles of life come, and the rains pour, and the floods rise, and the winds blow, I can stand my life, and you can stand your life on the simple and trustworthy word of God. You can stand on his word, and his word can hold your life. His word can hold your life today. Whatever it is that's happening, you can delight in his word because it's trustworthy. You can delight in his word because it's transformational. It changes our lives. There's a study that was done by the Center for Biblical Engagement. We reference it a lot at our church. And it talks about the importance of engaging with the Word of God at a minimum of four times a week, that that's the tipping point of life change. It's a study that's been done over decades on multiple continents with tens of thousands of participants. And this is what they found. They found that people who engage the Bible at least four times a week are less lonely, less bitter, less spiritually apathetic and stuck, and more likely, much more likely, to share their faith, and significantly more likely to overcome destructive habits. The Word of God, it transforms our lives. And so we engage with the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, get in the Word of God. Make it your goal to be in the Word of God every day. And you know what? There will be days and times, moments maybe, where you miss it. But if we're engaging with the Word of God at least four times in our week, we are being changed to be more and more like Christ. The Word of God, it is so incredibly powerful to change our lives and to delight, to give us delight as we look to Him and to the truth of His Word. And so we stand our lives up on it, we delight on it, and we meditate on the Word of God. Blessed is the one who meditates on His law day and night. We meditate because it moves truth from our head to our heart. It turns what we know about God from His Word into what we believe about God in His Word and in our lives. And so we want to make that transfer. I'd liken it to our car, our vehicle, whatever it is that you drive. You go to the gas pump and you put gas in the tank, and then you get in the vehicle and you turn it on and you press the gas pedal, and that engine takes that fuel and transforms it into power to get you from A to B. It brings about productivity. It brings about results in your day. It's the same thing with meditating on God's Word. When we meditate on God's Word, it takes that knowledge of this truth that is living and enduring forever, and it changes it into what we believe. And that's so critical for the life of the believer. Because when we come up against the difficulties of life, it's so critical for us to believe the truth of God's Word, to believe His Word above all else, and to look to Him in all those things. The word meditate is the word haggah. And it means to reflect, to mutter, to ponder, to make a quiet sound repeating the words contemplated. And so when we meditate upon God's Word, we can look at it and we can think about it and we can spin it around and we can ask different questions about the passage, and we can repeat it to ourselves. We can mutter it under our breaths. And I encourage you to find a passage of Scripture and memorize it, because if you memorize it, then you can meditate on it anywhere. You can meditate on it while you're driving. You can meditate on it when you're sitting in a boring meeting that you don't really need to be at. You can just start thinking about the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and letting it change your life. You can meditate on it in your prayer times. Meditating on the Word of God, Christian meditation on the Word of God, is is different than what we might think of when we think of meditation in our society or in the Eastern world. Our society has kind of adopted some of these practices from the Eastern mystic world and realm. And in that realm, meditation is an emptying of ourselves. That's what the encouragement is just empty yourself of everything. A team from our church just got back. We were in Southern Asia. And as we were there, we made a journey one day up to religious high places for Hinduism and Buddhism. And as we went up to those places, we saw thousands of people that were coming to those places to empty themselves. But here in Christianity, when I say here, I mean here, in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, meditation isn't about emptying ourselves. Meditation is about being filled with Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." You see, this world wants to drain from us, this world wants to take from us, this world wants to steal and rob from us, but we serve a God who says, "I have come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full, to the fullest extent." And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's going to be pain-free. That doesn't mean there's not going to be any suffering. The Apostle Paul lived an incredibly full life. And yet he was beaten and shipwrecked and tortured and imprisoned. But through all of it, he was living in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so we can delight because we can trust the Word. And we meditate so that the life of God's Word fills our lives. List number two, do this. And list number three, expect this. It's a list of benefits. Verse three, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf, does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so we see some key words here in this, some key benefits, that when we fill our lives and delight our souls in God and His Word, we live planted, watered, fruitful, not lacking, prosperous. And prosperous means to push forward, to break out, to come successfully to pass, to make steady, favorable progress. And what a wonderful gift that we can live our life in that way, no matter what it is that we're facing outwardly. We can live our lives in that way internally. Forward, steady, favorable, blessed. Blessed is the one who does not, and blessed is the one who does. And so we can expect to live in this planted, stable, flourishing way. And as we finish verses 4 to 6, the last list, list number four, avoid this. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so there are ultimately two paths for us, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Which way will we live? Which list will we live out? What relationship will we have? Let's ask the Lord to make us a people who delight in His Word, meditate on it day and night, bear fruit that lasts, and not walk in the wickedness of this world. Let's take a minute. Let's pray.